Well, friends, fall is just flying by, and we have only a few messages left now in our fall series on Philippians, a church with attitude, the mindset, the attitude of Christ. So far, we've seen how we're called to be both confident and humble, both courageous and hopeful. Last week, we saw that next to our righteousness in Christ, our own self-righteousness is garbage. But this week I've picked a word that we don't associate much with the church, the word enterprising. Enterprising. The church must boldly go where one man has gone before. Thanks, I worked real hard on that one. Turn with me now to Philippians 3, verse 12, and see what you think as we run through this next section of Paul's letter here together. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. We'll actually start here at verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, last month I was driving some kids to the cadet camp out up at PJ Hoffmaster State Park when that dreaded chorus started up in my car. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Dad, it's taking so long. I thought I'd broken my own kids of that habit, but when they're with others and they're excited, well, I guess not. Still, I tend to be a pest with these types of questions. Yes, we're there. We've arrived. No, we're not, they'll fire back. Well, why'd you ask me then? Ugh, Dad, just stop being such a dad. Just stop. So I'll stop the car. There, now we're there. And at that point, they're so exasperated, they generally stop asking, and I get treated to a long, blissful silence. Which I can break by saying, oh, look, there's a Starbucks. Let's go get Dad a coffee. But you know, the Apostle Paul has a fascinating answer to that age-old question here, too. When his churches ask him, are we there yet? Paul's answer is both yes and no in terms of the Christian life. In one sense, we're already there completely because Jesus has grabbed a hold of us and gone the full distance to save us all from our sins. But in another sense, we've got a long way to run yet before we can say we've arrived. The race isn't over, but the race is ultimately won. We're counted righteous in Christ, but we've still got a long way to go to act righteous, to act worthy of the prize. Welcome to the paradox of the Christian faith. Yes, we're there already, but no, we're not there yet. Christ has won the race, but we've still got to run it. Only let us live up to what he's already attained for us. But if Jesus has already won the race, then why should we bother to keep on running so hard? If he's already got a hold of our souls, why shouldn't we just eat, drink, and be merry? Why push our bodies so hard? If that thought crosses our minds, we wouldn't be the first to wonder. If you look at verse 18 here, through tears, Paul admits that there are many even in his churches who live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, he says, on money and pleasure and power. See, in the first half of this chapter, Paul fired away at those with self-righteous attitudes, those with a smug sense of accomplishment in their lives. But in this half, he takes aim at the self-indulgent, those with a smug sense of arrival. Some in Philippi were taking the gospel as just an entry ticket, a passport to heaven, but failing to do anything with it right now. They were resting on their laurels, on their good standing with God. Remember that Philippi was a Roman colony in a privileged position, a place where great battles had been won. It's from there that Alexander the Great had rode out and conquered most of the world of his day. And it's there that Mark Antony and Octavius had defeated Brutus and Cassius, those traitors of Rome. And Octavius had been crowned as Caesar Augustus. So shoot, Philippi could say they were the place that had made Rome so great. But after those victories, Augustus had given the lands around Philippi actually as a prize, an inheritance, to his veteran soldiers from the war. And they were given all the rights and privileges of Rome, all its protections, its riches, its fame. So when Paul came bringing them the gospel, the proud families of Philippi might just take it as another prize, another notch in their belts. Oh, we're going to heaven now too? Oh, that's great. Some took it as a passport to heaven tomorrow, but kept savoring their spoils yet today. But it's that mindset that Paul's trying to wreck them of here, that smug sense of arrival, of having it made, of seeing the Christian life as just a place to settle in, rather than a journey that stretches us, a race. All of us who are mature should take a view like mine, Paul says. I haven't arrived. I'm still a work in progress. I have a race to run yet here in faith. Because I know that God hasn't finished with me or with his world here yet. That notion that once you're mature, you've arrived as a Christian and don't have to grow up anymore in your faith. See, that's dangerously naive. That's immature, actually, Paul says. We're never a veteran when it comes to the faith. And life isn't just a line where we punch our passports, our tickets to heaven. No, we must learn to live up to what Christ has already attained. The other day, one of our wisest members, though he'd never call himself that, said, "You know, Joel, I used to think I knew a lot. But the more you know you don't know. There's so much I don't know yet." And ain't that so? Maturity isn't about arriving at some point where we can say, got it, done, finished, figured it all out. But knowing how small and dependent we all are, how much we have to learn yet, how much we need God's help. People who've made real progress in spiritual growth are a lot more like the tortoise than like the hare. Even if it's slow and steady, they keep on going because, see, they know they're not there yet. It's the same in all of our relationships. Feel like you've arrived, feel you've got the right answers, feel like the other person is broken, but you've got it all together. Well, chances are the real problem then is your attitude, your mindset. I once heard about a mountain climber whose epitaph simply read, "He died climbing, he died climbing." And that ought to be true of every one of us as Christians. No matter how old we are, there's always room to grow. Our dear Annetta was still filled with questions when I visited her last week. And think of Steve Vanderweel, a consummate student right to the end. But then it wasn't the end because he had his eyes set on eternity? If all we're living for is a kingdom that perishes like Rome or America, well, those veterans were right. Eat, drink, and be merry, for friends tomorrow, that's it. But Paul sees a longer race here, a glorious kingdom coming down from heaven now with Christ at its head. He sees something better to live for than just our pleasures or our politics. In fact, one of the most striking verses here is verse 20, where Paul throws their pride right back in their faces. You're a colony of Rome? Well, big deal. God's got a better calling for his church. We are citizens of heaven, Paul says, people who spread Christ's kingdom, his knowledge, his values, a colony of heaven now on earth. Forget Caesar, we hail Jesus as our Lord. We can't wait to go to heaven. No, we need to live like it's already here, Paul says. We can't wait to go to heaven and say to hell with the rest of this world. No, as we prayed this morning, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must enter the prize now because we have a great enterprise to serve. You see, I don't mean enterprising like an entrepreneur who just makes money or success their end goal. I don't mean enterprising like a celebrity who wants fame or glory and is always hungry for more. But enterprising in the way Paul is here when he says, let us press on to take hold of the prize for which Christ has called us heavenwards. Why settle for lesser things when we can serve his pleasure and his power? As Scott Jose writes, human beings are relational. Those whose opinions we care about the most can take hold of us for a season. Their values and priorities shape us. Their happiness and approval, that becomes our goal. But following Christ means allowing Christ to take hold of us in this way, his values and priorities to shape us, his love and approval to matter to us the most. And with him, we'll have eternity to enjoy the reward. So enter that prize. Enter his colony. Serve him as your Savior and your Lord. That's what Paul's urging the Philippians here, what the Spirit's urging us also to follow. Just simply become the kind of people who Christ has saved you to be by serving as citizens of his far better world. But now, who has taken hold of the church most here today? I mean, who are we giving the reins to in our culture? Are we operating more like a colony of heaven right now, or of this or that political group? Many of us have read the article in The Atlantic this week, where the author says, culture catechizes, and he laments the way the American church has held itself hostage to political and cultural forces. But even so, Christ will come, and his enterprise will triumph. We worry about prices going up and growing inflation. Will we have enough food to put on the table? Yet our worries are still so far from the reality that many are facing around this world. Do we dare to pray, give us today our daily bread, when we know that we're leaving millions out of that us group and failing to be as generous as we could to the poor? Are we holding back their bread today so we'll have enough for tomorrow? We worry about climate change, too, and its effect on us here, but thousands go displaced and hungry around this world. I mean, their lands are flooded, and their livelihoods are ruined. But when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, well, what is Christ calling us to do? Now is the kingdom, now is the day, we sang, to take care of his world. We must enter this race that Christ has won for us. We must enter the prize in his world. We must come to know him more and more by caring for the hungry more, for the poor. You know, I have to believe that if the church here in America would just turn that way a bit more, instead of fighting over all our earthly rewards, we would actually bring a little more of heaven here to earth. But how about a lighter story here to close? You know, as I read this text, I actually had a flashback back to high school when I used to run cross country. Though I should say participate, because I was never all that good. There was this elite group of the five best runners in our school, but I consistently came in about 7th or 8th. So I wasn't all that motivated in our practices after school. In fact, after a while, the guys I ran with and I discovered this donut shop. It was actually 3 miles from the school, which was perfect because a typical practice involved a 6 to 8 mile run. The owner of that donut shop had this policy that if you'd recite a Bible verse to her from memory, she'd actually give you a donut. Donut completely free. So that's what we do. And right in the middle of our runs. But see, now this baker lady, she was sharp. We could never get away with saying the same verse twice. So we quickly ran out of verses that we all knew by heart. But then we discovered a bookstore nearby. And so we'd run there first, and we'd go find the Bible in the back, and we'd cram a new verse into our minds. And I know, our shame was our stomach there. And sometimes we would pay. We'd pay for it on the return run. But here's the thing. I think that quite frankly, that's how many of us Christians are still often handling our faith here today. We're only exercising it when it gets us to lesser goals or lesser motives or lesser stuff. We've taken our eye off the prize of knowing Jesus and the endless delight that we'll find in following him. We've settled for full bellies, but for empty hearts. But friends, God doesn't grant us citizenship so we can sit on it, but so we can start living it right now. And our King is coming, whether we are ready or not. So as Paul says, let's press on to take hold of that prize for which God has called us in Christ. Let's live as citizens of Christ's kingdom now. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for running the race for us, for serving us with your life. Thank you for loving us to death, even to death on the cross. Help us to run, to become the kind of people that you have saved us to be. People who seek your kingdom and share your goodness with others. In Christ's name we ask this, and God's people say,